Jonah chapter 3 verse 10 through to the end of the book. The people of Nineveh have now repented in sackcloth and ashes, and God has shown mercy on them. Verse 10 of chapter 3. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah so that it might be a shade over his head, so to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left? And also much cattle. Now we've seen so far in the book of Jonah, we've seen that it's all about the glory of God and how Jonah missed that. The glory of God in his covenant, in his gracious covenant, and how Jonah missed that. We saw that first of all. We see in God's covenant with Israel the glory of God displayed. What do I mean by that? I mean that God, in making a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, meant to show forth his glory through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the glory of God's compassion, the glory of God's grace, the glory of God's mercy. God wanted to show that to all nations through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Through his covenant of grace, not just to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendant. God wanted all people to know this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is a glorious God. And his glory is to be seen in his grace. His glory is to be seen in his mercy. His glory is to be seen in his loving kindness. His glory is to be seen in the fact that he is a gracious God, that he is merciful, that he is slow to anger, that he is abounding in steadfast love, and that he doesn't want disaster to come upon people. It is to the glory of God that that is so. It doesn't say anything about us that God doesn't want us to be destroyed. It says something about God. Because God has all the reason to terminate man's existence on this planet. He has enough reason. He has all the reason that he needs. He's a just God. And God has enough reason to wipe humanity from this planet. He would be totally justified in doing that. But in his glory, we see in his compassion, in his slowness to anger, and in his abounding steadfast love and relenting from disaster, we see his glory. You and I see that. You remember how Pastor Martin used to always reply when we said to him, "How are you?" He used to say, "I'm better than I deserve." Do you remember that? He always said that. And some of us say that now, these days. We reply that when people ask us how we are. We say that because we are aware. Because we are not. We are not deserving of God's grace. We are not deserving of God's mercy. We are not deserving of God's slowness to anger. We are not deserving of that. But the fact that we are blessed, because we are we not? The fact that we are saved, the fact that we do believe, the fact that we know the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that God grows us, that God fetches us when we go astray, that God loves us, that God takes care of us, that God blesses us, that God gives us the means of grace, always reminds us of the cross of Calvary and never leaves us nor forsakes us, doesn't say anything good about us. It only says something good about God. Amen? It shows us his glory. And you and I rejoice whenever a new sinner comes to repentance. Don't we rejoice? Isn't it a wonderful thing when somebody comes to faith? We rejoice. Why do we rejoice? Because we say, one more person knows how glorious he is. One more person will worship him with us. So God's covenant was about his glory. It's so that all people may know and proclaim the glory of God, together with the heavens and the earth. That is the purpose of his covenant, so that his glory might shine forth and people might worship him for it. But somehow Jonah thought it was all political. It was all factional and just for Israel. And God wants to show forth his glory only in Israel, not in the other nations as well. He missed the glory of God in his gracious covenant. But then, secondly, we saw that he missed the glory of God in his great commission. God sent him to go and preach to Nineveh, to his glory. It was to the glory of God that he sent Jonah to go and preach to the Ninevites. Jonah should have reacted to that by saying, "You know what? I'm just reminded now, with him sending me to the Ninevites, that he is a God who is a gracious God, who is merciful, who is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster, and that makes him glorious. And I cannot wait to go and tell those Ninevites who don't know their left hand from their right about this. I can't wait for them to hear it, so that they too can see his glory in how he reaches out to them and turn and worship me with them." That's the glory of the Great Commission too. Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all things whatsoever I have taught you. That is also the same God who is gracious and merciful, sending us, sending you and I, to go and tell people how gracious he is, how merciful he is, how glorious he is, so that they may worship him with us. So we see in God's great commission also God's glory, don't we? It's God's concern for his glory that made him make the covenant. It's God's concern for his glory that gave the great commission. and that sent Jonah. But once again, Jonah missed the glory of God in that. It didn't suit him. And then when he went astray, down to Joppa, down into the ship, down into the sea, down into the fish, down into the fish's tummy, all the way down, 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 God corrected him. God corrected him. And we see the glory of God in God's correction of Jonah. Don't miss the glory of God in that. God would have had all the reason in the world to just wipe Jonah off the face of the planet. So you don't see my glory. You don't see my glory in my covenant. You don't see my glory in my commission. You're a sorry excuse for a preacher. You don't care about people I care about. You have no use for me. But notice the glory of God. His concern for Jonah. God starts moving the waves and moving the wind and moving the fish and moving the sailors and moving Jonah to show his glory. Also, that even to a worm like Jonah, it is true that he is a gracious God, that he is merciful, that also with regard to Jonah, he is slow to anger and abounds in steadfast love. And he makes that man even a picture of his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would spend 3 days in the tomb, just as Jonah spent 3 days inside of the big fish. He makes his son later on mention the name of Jonah. Use him as a great sermon illustration of his redemptive work. The glory of the cross, with even old Jonah's name mixed in there. It's all to the glory of God that he does that. But Jonah, at least, I think it's just because, as I said last week, he wasn't in for another whale ride. So he went to Nineveh. Not because he suddenly started caring about the Ninevites. Not because suddenly his heart became like God's heart. But just because he wanted to avoid further inconvenience. He went to Nineveh, grudgingly, preached the gospel there, and then they repented. Still, he didn't see the glory of God in his gracious correction. Now we see the glory of God, lastly tonight, in his great compassion, and how Jonah even misses that. Notice now with me, the people of Nineveh repented. And it turns Jonah not to joy, not to adoration of God, not to a grasp of the greatness and the power of the gospel. It didn't move him like it moved Paul, who said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. It didn't move him to that, to saying, what a wonderful word it is. What a wonderful God it is. Slow to anger. Instead of going to Nineveh with joy in his heart, at his grasp of God's grace and God's mercy and slowness to anger and abounding in steadfast love, instead of that becoming a bundle of joy inside of him and driving to the people whom he needed most, it turned him away from them because he didn't want them to have it. Don't you think that's terrible for a preacher? It's terrible for a preacher, isn't it? But now, Jonah went there and the Lord used him. And these people turned from their evil way. Isn't that a wonderful thing that happens when people turn from their evil way? Isn't that beautiful when people turn from their evil way? Whether it's an individual, whether it's a family, whether it's a married couple, whether it's a church or a denomination, When people turn from their evil way, it's always a wonderful thing. What do we see in it when people turn from their evil way? What do we see in that? The glory of God. Amen. That's what we see. And we should say, look at His glory. These people have turned from their evil way. Look at all these worshippers who formerly blasphemed and hated God, worshipping God. There's joy in my heart for this. But instead of all that, look at this. And Jonah was displeased. He wasn't even just displeased. He was displeased exceedingly. Exceedingly. I mean, God didn't even get displeased exceedingly at him when he disobeyed. But when God saves the Ninevites, it displeases him exceedingly. And he didn't even stop there. And he was angry. Angry with whom? Angry at whom? Angry at God. And look what he does with his anger. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? Did you get that? He's telling God, I told you so. Isn't that terrible? To tell God, didn't I tell you so? That sounds like my late mother-in-law. Didn't I tell you so? She was a wonderful woman, by the way. Normally she was right too. I have to say that because it's my anniversary and I don't want to spoil it. But he says, didn't I tell you so? Didn't I tell you so? Isn't it what I said when I was still in my country? Notice the spite in what he says. He's almost telling God, you know what, God, this whole whale ride that I was on and the sailors, all their luggage in the sea, that was all unnecessary because I already told you before all of that, you could have avoided all of that. Isn't that, do you agree with me, beloved? That's very cheeky. That's very cheeky, isn't it? Don't want to be too hard on Jonah. I'm just like Jonah. God has to send me on whale rides every day. I'm not being judgmental. Jonah's a brother. I believe that with all my heart. Only a brother can pray the way he prayed. He got certain things wrong, but he was a brother. But look how cheeky he is with God. Now notice with me, first of all, God's challenge of Jonah's anger. We're going to see God's challenge of Jonah's anger, God's compassion on Jonah's anguish, and God's correction of Jonah's animosity. But first, God's challenge of Jonah's anger. God challenges his anger, and the Lord says, do you do well to be angry? Do you do well to be angry, Jonah? You think this is right? You think you are justified and you are doing well? You think you have reason to be angry? Now, most people, when God personally speaks to you in that way, I mean, that's a rhetorical question that implies the answer no, doesn't it? You well to be angry? Most people, sorry, Lord. No. I'm sorry, Father. No, I don't do well. Not Jonah. What does Jonah do? What does Jonah do? He said to him, do you do well to be angry? Jonah doesn't even answer the Lord. He just turns and walks away. He goes out of the city to go and sulk to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. Look, Jonah was into himself. There would be a booth for him. He goes and makes a booth for himself, turns his back on the Lord and walks away to see what would become of the city. And to me, there's a hint there that old Jonah was saying, well, maybe the Lord still changes his mind and he still takes Nineveh down. Maybe the Lord will realize his mistake and fix it. Isn't that arrogant? Now notice, secondly, now at that point, we begin to see the truth. Notice what God shows him. Notice how your God is. Some of you mess up sometimes. I'm deliberately emphasizing this for a reason. All of us get to be like Jonah sometimes, don't we? Very cheeky with God. When he challenges us, we turn our back on him, we diss him, we walk away and see if he won't change. Come on, you all know it's not just Jonah who does that. Amen? I do that. Can I see one or two hands of other people who do that? There we go. Even Pastor Martin agrees that we do that. Right at the back there. Thank you, my brother. We get like that. And when we do, we become aware of this fact. Now, God has all the reason to just take us out. To just destroy us. But notice the compassion of God on Jonah's anguish. Because Jonah's action causes him anguish. He's sitting there getting burnt up by the sun, even inside of his booth. But notice God's compassion on Jonah's anguish. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head. To do what? To save him from his discomfort. He teaches him again. What does he teach him? He teaches him again. Hey, Jonah, I am a gracious God. I am merciful, Jonah. I am slow to anger. Look how quick Jonah was to anger. But God, he's slow to anger. He still doesn't get angry with Jonah. And I abound in steadfast love. You know what, Jonah? You can't make me stop loving you. There's nothing you can do to make me stop loving you. Nothing will pluck you from my hand. And I relent from disaster. That's the first purpose of it, is to show him compassion in his anguish, but also to teach him correction on his anger. When the dawn came up the next day, that's while it was still reasonably cool, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And what was Jonah's reaction to that? Most people, when they did that and God gave them this plant, would have said, I get it. You're compassionate. I didn't deserve that. Just like the Ninevites didn't deserve that. I get it, Father. None of us deserve it. This is not about us. It's about you. He was slow to anger, full of compassion. I get it. Thank you for being that way with the Ninevites and with me. I think I'll go worship with him a little bit today. But no, he takes his sulking to the next level. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. So God asks him the question again. Now notice God's correction of Jonah's animosity. Lastly, God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plot?" And right there he should say, "I get it, Lord." Look what he says. "Yes, yes. Yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. I'm not nearly as angry as I should be, God." Isn't that terrible? Can you see how callous-hearted what we call a human being can get? Can you see what the point is? How different from God we are. We are so different. We need to say to the world today, who's attacking the gospel, who's attacking the veracity of the Bible, who's attacking the grace of the cross, and who's telling us that's all hard and legalistic, we should tell them, "What are you talking about? You are nothing like our God. You are nothing like Him. How dare you blaspheme Him like that? By not seeing who He is, that He's a gracious God. He is merciful. He's slow to anger, and He abounds in steadfast love, and He relents from disaster. And we are nothing like Him. If it were up to us, we'd destroy everyone around us and ourselves. We are nothing like Him." But Jonah still doesn't get it. And the Lord said, "You pity the plant." You see how the Lord saw his heart? You know what the Lord did? It only struck me this afternoon. The Lord saw some, you know, Jonah was a bit of a tree hugger. Would probably have been a member of the Greenpeace if he was alive today. The Joppa Greenpeace movement. Doesn't care about the people, but he cares about the plant. "You pity the plant for which you did not labor. I made it grow." By the way, I want to say to the Greenpeace movement, they mustn't worry. God knows how to protect animals and make plants grow. He's good at that. You can relax. "Nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night." Says, "You feel for that. You feel for that. And should I not pity Nineveh?" He says, "You can feel that for a plant. Because the plant is there for your convenience. You can see that for it. But you don't want me to pity Nineveh, that great city." And then we see the wonder of our God's heart. It's not just the city, he says. In there, in that city, guess what is in there? "In which there are more than 120,000 persons." That's how many they are. That's what is there. Over 120,000 of them. He'd counted them. Moms and dads, boys and girls, listen to me. People no worse than us. People like the city of Pretoria. People like the city of Joburg. People like the city of Cape Town. People like you and I. And then God says something about them. They don't know their right hand from their left. They don't know. It's the same mercy of the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They don't know. They're blind. Don't hold it against them. They don't know. He wants to make them know. And Jonah, I wanted you to make them know. Which is the left hand? Which is the right hand? And now both of them need to be raised in worship of me. I wanted you to tell them. Why should I not pity them? Oh, you cry for the plant. But you get angry. Angry for those little boys and girls there. For the moms and the dads. For the grandfathers and the grandmothers. For the people of the city. You get mad because I stay my hand and I don't wipe them. And you think, you're into Greenpeace. What about the cattle? Much cattle too. How must I believe you that you care about the things I create? That you really even care about the plant? Because there I have you on the spot. You don't even care about the cattle. So stop acting a bleeding heart in front of me. You don't have my heart, Jonah. You risk the whole problem. You don't have my heart. I looked at them. I saw the blasphemers. Some of them have children. Some of them have parents. Some of them don't. I saw the murderers. I saw the adulterers. I saw the violent ones and the sneaky ones. And the bleeding heart ones, they very much like the people of Pretoria. And I saw them. And what is in my heart, you've always known, Jonah. I'm a gracious God. And I am merciful. I'm slow to anger. I'm not like you. You get angry when people turn good. I don't even get that angry when people turn bad. And you knew that. Slow to anger. Why? Because I abound in steadfast love. And I have in my glory with me here. A lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The apple of my eye, my son Jesus Christ. The spotless lamb slain before there was one person in Nineveh. Slain before the foundation of the world. Who will hang on Calvary's cross. And all of that, that nearly made me destroy them. Will be on him. It will be on him. It will be on my son. It won't be on you, Jonah. It's not on you. It's on my son. And why can you not have my heart towards these people? What is wrong with your heart, Jonah? Beloved, as we close, do you know why you're saved? If you're saved this evening, why are you saved? You were saved not because of who you are. You were saved because of who God is. You were saved. You're in this place tonight because of what he is like. Because he is a God slow to anger, gracious and merciful, and he abounds in steadfast love. And he relents from disaster. That's why you're saved. And everyone to whom you and I will ever preach the gospel is just like us. And the Lord tells us, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them whatsoever I have commanded you to obey that. What are we going to do? Are we going to see the glory of God
in the new covenant and the glory of God in that great commission. And are we going to move with that and proclaim that glory to all nations, also the ones we don't like? Are we going to do that? Or are we going to be Jonahs who care about ourselves and our own and who don't have God's heart? Do you have God's heart this evening? The people who upset you, the people who make you, the people who hurt you, the people who insult you, the people who harm you, do you have God's compassionate heart towards them this evening? Do you see the glory of God in His gracious covenant? The glory of God in His great commission? The glory of God in His gracious correction? And the glory of God in His great compassion? Or do we, like Jonah, miss that? Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that we may gather like this. And we thank You for once again challenging us from the Word. And we pray this evening that You will help us to not stand in judgment of Jonah. We know he was Your servant. We know that You used him mightily. He knew Your glory. But we pray that You'll help us never to have hearts that are not like Yours, especially with regard to the lost. We pray this in Jesus' name and we thank You. Amen. Let us stand and sing together, "There's a Wideness in God's Mercy." Dearly beloved in Christ, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forevermore. Amen.